1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's this natural desire in all of us to want to stand out, to want to be seen, to want to be known, to want to be recognized. That's why when we post stuff on social media, on Facebook or Instagram, it's really, we really only kind of feel validated if people start liking it. Like if people don't like our post, we're like, okay, did they not see it? Like, did they disagree with it? Or if they didn't heart your picture, it's like, okay, did I just take a bad angle here? And I mean, that's the reason we read and reread our social media, like our Facebook posts all the time. It's the reason we never... Well, most of us don't put pictures of on Instagram of all the chaos leading up to the perfect family picture. Like, we want people to like our photos. We want people to like us. We want people to see us. We want to stand out. And part of that reason is that's just the culture we live in. Like, if you're starting a business, one of the first things you have to do is you have to find a logo, right? You have to get a slogan. You have to get something that when people see it, they know it's you. Like if you're driving down the street and you see golden arches, you know that's McDonald's, right? If you're watching old TV or somebody says, where's the beef, right? You know that's Wendy's. Like, slogans, logos matter. There's a reason Apple has all their products look the same. Like this shiny chrome gray looking thing with a bitten apple on it. We know that's Apple. We know that. That's a good quality product. At least that's what they want us to say or to think. They stand out. We all want to stand out. And so when we want to stand out, what we do normally is we change the way we look. Maybe we change the way we act. I think for women, it's more you change how you look. And for men, we change the way we act, right? I want people to recognize me. I'm going to get louder. I'm going to get more boisterous. I'm going to have more controversial opinions. I'm going to be the life of the party. This natural desire in us to stand out, to be known, and to be recognized is a God-given desire to be different than the world around us. And Peter, in this paragraph, is basically telling his readers, if you're going to stand out as God's children, you will have to do so by living like your Father. Standing out as God's children isn't going to be because you look a certain way, isn't going to be because you do certain things, but primarily it's going to be about your character and your heart, that God's children stand out by living like their Father. And so as we read through this, what we're going to see in the first few verses is we're going to see how we as God's children, or how God's children should stand out. How we should stand out from the crowd, what we should be recognized for as God's children. And then in the second part of this, we're going to see what motivates us to stand out in the crowd. And so in verses 13 through 16, if you'll look there with me again, we'll look real quickly at what does it mean to stand out as God's children? Verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that Peter says is your head has to be right. There's a way of thinking that God's children have that the rest of the world doesn't have. This phrase, preparing your minds for action, is actually, we write it a little more sanitized. It's girding up the loins of your mind, which sounds weird when I first heard that. It's like, girding up the loins. What does that mean? So back then, they didn't wear pants like we do, right? They wore long tunics. They wore robes. And so whenever they were preparing to race, whenever they were preparing to run, they had to grab their tunic, wrap it up, wrap it around the waist, tuck it into their belt. They were girding up their loins. And so Peter's like, prepare your mind for action. Prepare your mind to live and run the race of your life. There's a mental aspect. There's a head aspect of running the Christian life. A couple of summers ago, I started training. I trained for a marathon. I ended up not running because I broke my foot because I was not smart in my training. But during my training, I ended up going through this period where I just realized the stuff I have to run a marathon, like my normal gym shorts, my normal, like, you know, gym clothes, they're not going to work to run 26 miles on a hot summer day and not hurt or kill myself. So I started buying all this equipment. I started preparing to run the race. I got all the nice Under Armour shirts. I got the nice running shorts. I spent a lot of money on a race. I ended up not running. To this day, Nancy, don't talk to Nancy about it. It brings up bad memories. But I was preparing to run the race, right? We are to mentally prepare to run the race. We are to be clear-headed, sober-minded, in control of our thoughts. So the first part of standing out has to do with our head, the way we think. The second part has to do with our heart. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Where's your confidence at? Like, this isn't, the Bible talks about hope in a very certain terminology. It's not like I hope at the end of the day I can go home and eat a steak. It is, I know I'm going to eat a steak because I bought it this morning. It's a confidence. Set your confidence on the grace, on the salvation, on the inheritance that God has given you when you finally see the face of Jesus. He says, don't be conformed to the former passions, to the former desires of your former life before you were called out of your sin. Instead, set your heart, set your hope, set your desires on Christ. Set your confidence in the salvation, that in the promises that God has given you. So the child of God, the obedient child of God, is someone who lives a life future-oriented, desiring to honor God in their flesh now while looking forward to the great promise to come. And the reason why Peter and why all of the New Testament authors says your heart has to be right is if we're not careful, well, I'll put it this way. Our heart always dictates what our head and what our hands do. And matter of fact, this is part of preparing our minds for action. How do I prepare my mind to run the race every day? I set my heart and desires on Jesus above everything else. That's how. And so part of that means that practically, setting my heart and my affections on Jesus means that I have to every day fight for the things that are going to be good for my heart and are actually going to point me to my confidence, while also fighting to get rid or replace those things which seem to distract me. And so maybe one of the things is like this. Like for us, one of the things that we started doing is we used to get up every morning, turn the news on, see the weather report, see the traffic report, and, you know, the reality is, like, they do that every 10 minutes. So over a course of an hour, I've seen the weather 6 times. I know the traffic's either good or bad 6 times. And by the time I walk out the door, my mind and my heart aren't really focused on the Lord. Rather, I'm focused on all the news that's in between the weather and the traffic. What are the Kardashians doing this week? I don't know what the Kardashians are doing, but I used to know because I used to watch the news all the time. Right? It's silly stuff like that. Or it would be stuff that happened overnight, and while it's tragic and it's horrible, and maybe it's terrorism, or maybe it's war, or maybe it's something with Trump, or maybe it's something with politics, it really wasn't edifying or encouraging to my soul. So I walk out the house either angry or indifferent, and I was not worshiping the Lord at all. My heart and my confidence were not set on the grace to come, and my passions were not set on the Lord. So we made a change. Now we try to listen to some worship music in the morning. We try to get some praise on in the morning. Maybe Nancy and I talk about what we were reading that morning. We try to create an atmosphere in our home where before I even walk out the door, my heart and my mind have had the opportunity to focus in on Jesus. Because I know I have to prepare my mind for action that day. Like, maybe you hear something like that, you're like, oh, that's kind of ridiculous. My question to you is, if you think that that scenario is ridiculous, are we really taking seriously the command to prepare our minds for action? I'm not saying go home and do what Chris does. What I'm saying is we have to take seriously the children of God to protect our hearts and minds because God wants our hands. Protect our head and our heart because God wants our hands. And so do we take that seriously in the course of 24-hour period every day of the week, fighting to prepare our minds for action, being sober-minded? Because the reason Peter says that we are to not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance is because the one who called you is holy, and you are to be holy like he is holy. Peter is quoting a verse out of Leviticus 11:44. And here's what that verse says. Leviticus is the book of the Bible where God lays down his law. This is what it looks to live like my people. And in verse 44, chapter 11, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." Holiness here isn't an activity, rather it's an adjective. It's not what we do, it's who we are. It's a description. It's a state. You are to live in this holy state of life. You are to be set apart from the world. Holiness is something that's totally, completely different than the world we currently live in. It's like walking in a house where every wall is painted black, and then at the back of the house you see one wall that's white. It just throws you off. This goes completely different from the world that around me, from the house around me. God's holiness is actually seen most clearly for me, and I think in the Bible, in this point in time where Isaiah, this prophet, this man who, by all accounts, would shame all of us by his actions, by his life, someone who was close to the Lord, who knew God well, one day goes into the temple, and this is what he says. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim." These are angels. "Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" This is a man who knows his sin because he is standing before the holy God of the universe. And listen, as soon as he sees the Lord, he's not boasting up, pushing his chest out, talking about how good he is, how much he served the Lord. He's not telling the Lord what he should do. It's Isaiah crumbles to the ground under the weight of his sin. Because God is so unlike Isaiah. He is separate. He is pure. He is holy in every aspect. To be holy in this sense isn't merely to be good. That's what we talk about, this holier-than-thou person. They just act good. They wear the clothes. They basically set themselves apart by how they look. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is a disposition. It is an attitude of the heart. It is a character trait. I am different from the world because I am like God. And that's really the anchor of this whole command. Be holy because I'm holy. As obedient children, be holy like your Father is. If you were to see my 3-year-old boy running around here, you would say, like, I'm not even going to tell you his name. Just watch for all the little kids and then pick the kid that looks exactly like me out. Right? He can't help it. He's me. Lord help him when he gets older and all the awkwardness continues to get more awkward. Like, it's just going to happen. I feel bad for my son. But he looks like me because I'm his daddy. If we're God's children, we should look like our daddy. And so perhaps one of the clearest definitions of what it looks like to be like God is actually found in Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is talking about how the Spirit of God resides in his people. And he says, if the Spirit resides in you, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be character that begins to shine forth. And here's what he says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these character attributes of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness. Like, you look at that list or you hear that list, what's your scorecard look like? Like, maybe you don't know what to think about Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're like wrestling with who Christ is and who Jesus is and whether or not he really is God. And maybe you can look at that and say, you know, I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm peaceful. Okay, well, on what kind of scale are you loving? 0 to 10. I mean, you can go the other way. What kind of scale are you hateful? How often in our life is our heart and our minds devoid of joy? We're just kind of beaten down and we're just like this monotone Charlie Brown figure in our life. How often do we lack kindness with people who just frustrate us to no end? How often do you lack kindness to your own children, to your own spouse, to your brothers or sisters? How often do we lack gentleness and self-control? I mean, we could go either way with this. And the reality is, it doesn't matter if you're a follower of Jesus or not in this room, we're human, and so we all struggle with a list like that. And so when we hear the command, be holy because I'm holy, be set apart because I'm set apart, we're like, yes, okay, that's what it looks like, but then how in the world do I do that? Because God's children stand out by living like their Father, but yet living like our Father is an impossible task. I can't even do it with the people I love the most. How am I ever going to do that with somebody who cuts me off on I-70? Or with the jerk in the mall who is just being loud and abrasive? Peter gives us a motivation to live like our Father. And he starts in verse 17. So look at verse 17 with me. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter gives us two motivations to stand out. These are things that, if you know these, you'll empower you to stand out as God's children. And the first one is this: your Father is also a judge. This word judges is present tense. God, if you call on God as your Father, the one who judges impartially, he doesn't play favorites with anyone. As much as you may have thought your mom and dad had favorites in your household and somebody got away with murder while you couldn't get away with even a white lie, God is not like that. He's impartial. And he says, because your Father is a judge who judges everyone impartially, you should walk with fear. Conduct yourself with fear while you're here on earth. Now, for those of us who are God's children, here's what that means. God, as any good father will, is going to discipline you for your sin in this life. The author of Hebrews says this in chapter 12 of Hebrews. And he says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The author of Hebrews says the discipline of the Lord toward his children is actually a loving and kind and good thing. So as a father now, like, I can say, like, when I discipline, when I get on to my son, I do it because I want him to grow up. I want him to learn what it means to be respectful. I want him to learn to not lie. I want him to learn to honor his mom. I want him to learn to honor other adults. I mean, you can see there's primarily the issue right now of him learning to respect other people. But there are even times in my discipline where I even get more severe with him. Like when he's about to run into the road and hurt himself and get ran over. The other day when I'm grilling outside, I'm like, don't touch the fire. And then I walk back out and there's a stick in the grill that I did not put there. Like, all right, I'm not Sherlock Holmes, but I know what happened here. I discipline my son because I want him to grow up to be a good man. But I also discipline my son because I want him to grow up at all. Because there are things in his life he's playing with that he shouldn't be messing with that can hurt him and destroy him and kill him. And if I, a self-centered, selfish father, will love my son like that, how much more than a loving, holy God would love us to discipline us? And so when we willfully sin against the Lord, when we are walking in rebellion against God, Peter says, you have a father who judges you impartially and will discipline you. Because he wants you to bear the fruit of love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control. Because he wants you to stand out from the world around you. He wants you to get out of this cycle of sin in your life. Now, for those of you who aren't children of God, the judgment and the discipline of God in this life is so that you would move to a place of repentance and become his child. And if that never happens in this life, then the judgment of God switches from discipline to punishment for your sin that you have to bear. Because he is a God who judges impartially. And every sin that you've ever committed will have to be accounted for. So for those of us in Christ, his punishment, his discipline is so that we grow more into the image of Christ. But for those of you who aren't his children, he wants you to know that he loves you and that he wants to save you from your sin. And there will come a day where he won't be moving you toward repentance, but he'll actively be punishing you for your sin for all eternity. And my hope and prayer is that you would pay attention to the discipline of the Lord in this life. Because not only, Peter says, not only is God one who judges us, but God is also the one who ransoms us. Our second motivation is that we have a God who will ransom us from our sin. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. These futile ways of our forefathers just struck me really hard this week. See, I come from a line and a family of alcoholics. But I'm not. Because God, through Christ, had ransomed me from the futile ways of my forefathers. Maybe you were raised in a house with moms or dads or with aunts and uncles who had mental issues. They just had anxiety disorders. They had depression issues. They just were bipolar, whatever it was. God, while he may not heal those things, can ransom you from them. And they cannot and will not control you. Because you have been ransomed. This word ransom means that the debt has been paid. You are now free. It's the death row inmate getting out of prison, not because the governor pardoned him, but because somebody else stepped in to take the final punishment. It's the debt collector forgiving your debt, not because he likes you, but because someone else paid the bill. Jesus stepped in to pay your debt for your sin, to ransom you out of your slavery to sin. To set you free from the darkness. And he did this, not, Peter says he didn't do this with mere gold and silver. Like, he did this with his own blood. Think about this. The God of Isaiah 6, who made a holy man fall to his knees and plead for mercy and forgiveness, that God stepped off the throne to become a man and die in your place. The eternal God became mortal so that sinful man could become his children and live forever. You have been ransomed. So because you have been ransomed, be holy like the Father who ransomed you. And Peter says, this isn't merely God's plan B. This is God's plan from before he ever created the world. Jesus was known from before God created anything. And the plan that was that God's Son will become a man, step into this world, and take your sin off of you, and take the punishment for your sin, and give you eternal life, so that you could believe in God through him, and have hope in this life, and have faith in this life. See, the remarkable thing is, when we read Leviticus 11 earlier, God was telling the people that they had to consecrate themselves. They had to set themselves apart. But here in 1 Peter, God sets us apart by himself. God is the one who consecrates us. God is the one who cleanses us. Jesus is the one who ransoms us. Jesus is the one who redeems us. And listen, you can look at verses 13 through 17 and try to do those, try to live holy like God is holy all you want. You could try to prepare your mind and heart for actions. You could put your hope. You could do all of that. But none of that is possible without verses 18 through 21. If you have not been ransomed from the futile ways of your life by the blood of Christ, there's no way you could ever be holy like God is holy. Because there's no way you could ever be his child. For those of us who have been ransomed by his blood, we are now God's children. And now the command is, with your head, with your heart, and with your hands, live like the Father who sent his Son to ransom you. God's children stand out by living like their Father. So I guess the question this morning is, are you a child of God? If you've had that experience where you've placed your hope on the Christ, but yet every day you seem to just forget it. Every day you wake up and life and your work and your job and your school and your home and your kids and your wife and your husband, everything just kind of weeds out who you really are. What step would you need to take to remind yourself, I am God's child today. I have been ransomed from the futile ways of my life. If you are not a child of God this morning, could it be that God at this point is trying to call you into that reality? Do you feel that pull on your heart? When you hear the gospel message, is there something that just rings true about it? Something that you wish were true about it? If that's where you're at this morning, would you do me a favor? And on your pew, there should be little communication cards, and just write your name. And on the back, you just mark, I want to talk to a pastor. I'll be standing up in the back after this. Come find me. Talk to me. If there are people you came with, talk to them. Because it is possible that God right now is calling you out of the darkness to ransom you and redeem you from your sin and your former life to be his child forever. Follow through on that. Are you someone in this room who you hear the phrase that we are to be holy like God is holy, that we're to be obedient, that we're to walk in fear and conduct, and it just kind of strikes you wrong. It just hits you wrong. Like, oh, that sounds really self-righteous. Can I just challenge you that there is a great difference between being holy and being self-righteous? And is there sin in your life right now that you just willingly abide and let go without question? If you are God's child, he either is or will discipline you for that sin. He does not let his children run free, because no loving God would. And no loving father would. And so if that sin is prominent in your life this morning, what would it look like for you just to repent? To ask God's forgiveness, to ask him to pull you out of it, to ask him to give you the power that saved you from your sin to begin with, to then defeat the sin that is warring against your soul right now. To take the next step to grow in holiness. For our ladies here, if you haven't signed up to be ladies retreat, to see that not as just something we do as a church, but something, a way that we want to surround the women in our church so they can grow in their holiness and their character. to see community days not as a way that we just, you know, as a church we have to do something. In summer we have to do something. It is a way to love and serve our neighborhood just like Jesus did. And just like he does. What's one step you could take this morning to either embrace your identity in Christ as God's child, either for the first time or over and over and over again every day? What's one step you could take today to become more holy, to fight the sin in your life, to kind of look at the rhythms of your life and to kind of replace those things that are toxic with things that will point you more to Jesus? What's one step you could take to grow in your understanding of God and the gospel? Either through investing in our gospel communities, investing in asking someone to disciple you, or discipling someone else. God's children stand out by living like their Father. We have a great salvation that has been given to us by grace alone, by a God who loves us and cherishes us. And I pray that we take that seriously as a church, to stand out in a world that is chaotic and dark and sinful, living like the Father who ransomed us from our sin. Let's pray.